As a boy, I spent a lot of time hiking. I'm sure all of you have hiked before or gone on a day hike. I was in Boy Scouts, as some of you know, well into high school, which is unacceptable these days. I was in a program called Rangers, where we did lots of hiking. But one particular hiking trip, it stands out in my mind. I was walking along Kasachee Hills in North Louisiana, and I was, you know, enjoying the hike, sort of, you know, as much as a teenager can enjoy hiking. I was walking along foot upon foot, one after the other, and then all of a sudden everything changed. The sand under my feet, it went from a sandy, you know, North Louisiana color to almost an ash, to a soot, like I was walking in the middle of a fire pit. And so I looked up, and lo and behold, I was walking in the middle of a fire pit. It was a forest fire, or so it seemed to me. It seemed as though a forest fire had raged through that area, and the trees were scarred and marred and charred. They were black up to about 9 feet high. There was absolutely no underbrush, but there were logs laying on their side still smoldering. And I remember everything was so silent. No crickets, no insects making any noises, no buzzing around, no birds chirping. I remember, and I even remember the sunlight. It grew so much more hot because there was no more foliage, no more shade. Pine trees don't give much shade anyway. The sun grew hot on my back, and the hike became less than enjoyable. I remember that. Then it was 1 foot after the next in the middle of this hot box, in the middle of this desolate fire pit. And I think, you know, sometimes in our life, it's a lot like that. James says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, when we meet trials of various kinds. Remember we talked about that last week? The King James says sometimes it's like we fall into them, right? Is it something that we necessarily deserve? No, that's not what James is saying. James is saying not if, but when you meet a trial of various kind. You're walking along, you're putting 1 foot after the next, and all of a sudden everything changes and the birds stop chirping and the sun gets hot. And the trees are scarred and marred, and things are ugly, and the hike becomes less enjoyable. Have you been there before? Amen. We enter into those phases in our life. We meet trials of various kinds. It is promised to us in the scriptures. Paul said we were destined for it. He said it has been granted to us that we must suffer. All of these things will take place. And I got to tell you something. If you're not a Christian, or if you're thinking about being a Christian, listen, it's not necessarily going to make your life easier. Amen, Christians? No, it doesn't make things easier. I just want to be honest with you up front. No bait and switch here. It will make things sometimes more difficult. Amen. And some of you are feeling that. But listen, we enter into parts of our life like that where everything changes and it grows dark. And then we ask the question. What's the first question we always ask? Why? Why? Why me? Why now? Why so long? Why is it so unrelenting? Why is it that I must live like this? Why must I walk through this particular part of the forest? And what does Jesus say to us? Not usually anything, right? We say, why? And we do not get a response. Very rarely do we get a response. Now, sure, our friends will come and give us the reason why, but I'm going to be honest with you. We don't ultimately know why. But we do know this. James chapter 1 verse 2 and all of James chapter 1 teaches us that though we don't know why we suffer, why we must meet trials of various kinds, we do know that they work toward our sanctification. Amen? Jesus wants to tell you this morning. James wants to tell you that though you might be right now you might be walking through the path of suffering, it does lead to the land of sanctification. That spring is just around the corner. Amen? Amen. He wants to tell you that. Look at James chapter 1, if you would, starting at verse 2. He says, and I want to go through this slowly and kind of refresh us for what we've done in the weeks, in the last couple of weeks. Count it all joy. He's not saying that you enjoy suffering and pain. No, you're not supposed to enjoy pain for the sake of pain. No, this is not some sort of self, you know, flagellation or mutilation. No, you're not a masochist. He's saying, it's not that it's joyful. He's saying, count it all joy. Take a particular perspective on it. Consider it an occasion for rejoicing. When you meet trials of various kinds. When you come upon a burned over area in your life. You see that? When you meet a trial of various kinds, even though you don't deserve it. For you know Do you know this? Here it is. You're supposed to know it. He's assuming we know this already. But here he goes. For you know that the testing. Now pause with me. I know you've already read ahead, but I'll forgive you. Testing, that word is used for testing by fire. It's used in the smelting process. And I doubt we have any smelters in here or any blacksmiths. But fire is hot. Pressure is intense. And when you take gold out of the ground, when you take gold ore out of the ground, it's mixed with a lot of other minerals. You know that, right? It's not pure yet. But you put that gold into the crucible, into the fire, into the pressure. And eventually those impurities, those worthless metals are burned away. And what do you have left but pure gold? That's the word that we're using here. James is saying it could be translated the testing as by fire. What is he testing? What's going into the crucible? The testing as by fire of your, say that word with me, faith. The testing of your faith. Now we got to stop there too. Because as soon as we narcissistic Americans who always think everything is about us, you know, as soon as we read that, we automatically think that the fiery test is testing the quality and the quantity of our faith. Now who here thinks they have good quality, quantity faith? Who needs a trial to lay that one out for you? I don't need a trial to know that. I mean, it just kind of goes with assumption that my faith is small. Amen? And that it is weak. He is not talking about the testing of the quality or the quantity of your faith. He is talking about testing to see what your faith is in. You understand that? Right? He is talking about putting you in the hot place, in the fire, in the pressure to find out who are your saviors. You get that? Who are you trusting in? And let me tell you, Christian is not just one. No, no, no. Now, there is just one. If you're a Christian, you are trusting in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be honest with you, you're not just trusting in him. Amen? Can you say amen to that? No, no, you're trusting in a lot of saviors in your everyday life, guaranteed. And non-Christian, a lot of people, they denied Christianity. They don't want to submit themselves to Jesus Christ as King. They want to be free, but I'm telling you, you're not free. No, no, no. You have saviors. They're just not the true savior. You get that? You have objects within this world, things, people, careers, legacy, power, all these things. You have things that you are putting your faith in. A fire comes and it tests to see what are you putting your faith in. You get that? But not only is it testing to see what your faith is in, you know what? It's also testing, and here it is, to find out if that thing that you put your faith in can save you. You get that? Two questions that fire asks of you. You say, what can fire do for me? It can burn you. Amen? Don't play with fire. You're going to get burned. But fire is very useful in the right hands, and it does this for you. It tests you, examines you. It asks these questions. It asks, what are you putting your faith in? What's your saviors? And then it asks the second question, can those saviors save? Will those dogs hunt? You get that? Will what you have placed your faith in actually save you in the middle of the fire? And I'll just give you a heads up on the end of this sermon. There's only one God who does that. Amen? Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego which God stays with you in the fiery furnace. Yeah, only one. Only one. The rest are burned up. All right? So I just gave you an end of the sermon right there. But let's get into it a little bit more. Let's go to the first question. First question is, the first question that fire asks of you is what is your faith in? You want to be spiritual? You want to grow in your Christian walk? You want to get closer to Jesus? You want to know him more? Guess what you need? You need some fire in your life. You do. You do. Here's the first question it asks. What is your faith in? And then it asks, will it save you? Think of it this way, just to help before we jump into it. If you jump out of an airplane, is that a trial? Is that a test? Yes. For some of us, getting on an airplane is a test. But if you jump out of the airplane, that's really a test. And you're falling at 140 miles per hour. Two questions. What are you trusting in? We're going to find out soon enough, right? Before you become a pancake, we're going to find out what you're trusting in. And there's some options for you. You can trust in your arms. You will flap them, right? You can sing, I believe I can fly, and you can just flap away in self-confidence. You can trust in yourself in those moments. Everybody else is probably doing it as well. Or you can trust in your altimeter, you can trust in your skills, you can trust in a lot of different things, but the one thing you should trust in is the parachute, right? And we will find out as you are falling what your faith is in. We'll find out. And we hope it's in a parachute, amen? And that parachute better be a good one. Yeah, but that's not the only thing. We also find out then as we're falling 140 miles per hour, we find out that what we are putting our faith in, will it save us? What are you, about halfway to the ground, you find out what? This ain't working, right? I can't fly. I'm believing in myself. It's not working. And then you pull the ripcord and you find, there we have a savior. You see that? Suffering does that for you. If you're right, if you're not in the airplane, if you're not jumping out of the airplane, there's no trial. You're just going about life like there's no problem, right? We don't know what you're actually putting your faith in, but here comes suffering and it reveals it to you. And then it teaches you, can it save? You need to know that. Let's start with the first one. What do you have your faith in? That's the first thing fire asks. What do you have your faith in? I'll tell you. Let me explain it to you. Every person in here, Christian and non-Christian, is struggling with a meaninglessness. Now, if you're young, you might not be struggling with this as much. But if you've been through a quarter-life crisis or a midlife crisis or a three-quarter-life crisis, people go through those, okay? If you've been through one of those, you know that you wrestle with meaninglessness in your life. You want to know if your life has any purpose, any legacy, anything lasting. Amen? Don't you want to know that? You want to know that am I just wasting my time here? And then when suffering comes, it's even more heightened. You know, this thing just seems like a waste. It just seems like all this bad stuff. Is my life going to count for anything? Am I worthy of anything? Will anyone ever remember me? We all struggle with that. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that very clearly, that we want to feel as though we are living for a purpose, that we have any sense of worth. We want to know if we're a somebody. We all struggle with that. And in response to that, you are right now in your life putting your faith in something to answer for that. I want you to examine yourself right now. You are struggling with meaninglessness in life, and suffering makes that even more difficult. And I assure you that you are responding to that by putting your faith in something. You are building your life on something. You get that? You're trusting in something to give your life some sort of weight and significance. Now, for some people, conservative people, it could be family. It could be. You could be thinking that I am going to raise my kids right. I'm going to train them up. They are going to get a great inheritance. And because I have done right with my kids, my name will live on forever. I will have a legacy. That's exactly what people have done for thousands and thousands of years. In Bible times, if you didn't have an heir, you were a nobody. You could be trusting in family. You know what else you could be trusting in? Career and money. Yeah, you could be trusting in career or money. You could be. You could be thinking, if I could establish a job, if I could establish a profession, then I might give some meaning to my life, and then I might be grounded on something. Whatever it is, I assure you, you are building your life on something, and that's what you have your faith in. And is it just one thing? No, no, no. It's not just one thing. There's a lot of things that we are building our life on. They're not bad things. They're good things, but they're not ultimate things. Amen? All right, and you have your faith in them. Tim McGraw. Y'all know Tim McGraw. He brings a weight to a sermon. He is a fellow Louisianian and a poet in his own right. He sings this song. I want you to hear it. He sings a song about a man finding out he had cancer. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me. You know the song, right? Don't sing it. And a moment came and stopped me on a dime. He entered into the forest fire. Have you been there in your life? Walking along and all of a sudden the sand turns to soot. I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, I thought. Just walking along and all of a sudden someone shoved me out of the airplane. And then in a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent the most of the next days looking at the x-rays and talking about the options and talking about sweet time. See, he's wrestling here with the meaning of his life. And the suffering makes it so obvious. You understand, when the heat is turned up, then your saviors are put to the test. Then you are asked, what are you trusting in? I asked him, this is a singer asking his friend, I asked him, when it sank in, that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? And this is the saddest part of the song. Man, what you do? And he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. You see, some people, especially in the West, find fulfillment in their life through individualistic pleasures. I'm going to go skydiving. I'm going to give my life some purpose. I'm going to suck all the juice out of this life. But I'm going to tell you, you can suck all the juice you can and it still won't give any weight to your existence. Riding bulls and skydiving, living in exotic places and traveling to new places and seeing new things and all the vacations in the world will not give weight to your existence. And when you finally reach that deathbed, you'll realize it, but then it will be too late. But then he goes on, he has another option. He says, and I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denied. You see, he went from the individualistic pleasures to the community pleasures. Now I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to be a good friend. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to love people. And let me tell you something that you probably won't hear from many churches. That won't cut it either. You cannot build your life on morality or sentimentality. Because let me tell you two things that will fly from you in the furnace. One is your adventures, your bull riding, your skydiving. But you know what else will fly from you in the furnace? Your morality. You know, how good are you doing when you're in the furnace of suffering at loving other people and forgiving other people? Isn't that the first thing that goes? Really? You cannot build your life on individualistic things, communal things, liberal things, conservative things. You cannot have your faith in those things ultimately. You say, but I thought this was a Christian church. We're supposed to love people. Yes, we are supposed to love people. And we can ride bulls too. I think that's wonderful, right? Wear a helmet, right? With a face mask. But those things, though they are good, they are not ultimate. They will prove to be sand when the storm comes, not solid ground. Boy, there's a lot of people who think they're getting Christian when they go from the skydiving and the bull riding and the nightclub and over to the loving and the forgiving. You haven't become a Christian. You just switched idols. Listen, you just switched them. Suffering will reveal that for you, though. Let's go to the second question. The second question is, what you have put your faith in, individualistic pleasures, the pursuit of happiness, family values, whatever you have put your faith in, the next question is, can it save you in that day? Can it save you in the suffering? Jeremiah chapter 2 is one of my new favorite chapters. I love it. They're crying out to God's help. And he says this. He says, you people going through suffering, you who used to say to trees, you are my father. They're Mother Earth worshipers. Looking at trees saying, you are my father. And to you people, you are in your suffering right now, and you said to a stone, you gave me birth. Look at that. What are they doing? They're worshiping the creation. Oh, what a sin, right? But I'm going to tell you, we're all doing it. It may not be trees and stones, but it's something. It's something other than God, amen? He says, oh, those of you who are trusting in stone and trusting in trees. But then in the time of trouble, you say, arise and save us, God. Guess what God says? He says, where are your gods? Yeah, where are they? Where are the gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can, and save you. You get that? In your time of trouble. You see, not only does suffering ask you, what are your gods? What are you putting your faith in? But then suffering puts your God in the furnace with you and says, let's see how well you do. You see that? It's asking, what are your saviors? And then it's asking, can those saviors save? Can your wood God, your stone God, your money God, your family God, can your football and fun God, can those things save you? Not in the furnace, not in the hot one. Man, let me go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, go to verse 10 if you would. You should already be there. Because he says the same thing to us in a different way. Our faith is being tested. What are we putting our faith in? Can that object actually save us when we go through the test? In James chapter 1 verse 10 he says, And I want to unpack this for you, so walk with me through it. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Y'all see that? We're in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, what that means is if you're poor and someone gives you a lot of money, or if you get a promotion, or if you get rich somehow, then get happy about it. Boast and get exalted. You know, have joy in that. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. Amen? That's what he says later on in the chapter. If you get a good gift, thank God for it. You get children, thank God for it. If you get money, thank God for it. If you get have a trip to go skydiving, maybe thank God for that too. But thank God for the good things in your life. Amen? Thank him for it. But look at the next thing. And the rich in his humiliation. Interesting. Not only is he saying that a poor man should rejoice when he gets rich, but he says a rich man should rejoice when he gets poor. Now, these Christians are getting poor because they're being persecuted and their possessions are being stolen from them. But how is it that, why is it that a rich man should rejoice in his humiliation? Here it is. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The rich man. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls. You see, they're going through the suffering. When the rich man is put to the test, and really when he's coming upon his deathbed here, the flower, it falls and its beauty perishes. And here it is for all of you who are building your life on your career. Here you have it right here. The word of God smacking you right in the face. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his, what's the next word? Pursuits. Let me replace it with the word career. Let me summarize this for you. If you are building your life on career, money, promotion, position, legacy, if you are building your life on those things, you will wither like a weed in the midday sun. You will. Let me summarize it for you another way. The money God, just like the tree God and the stone God, cannot save you. So rejoice if he lets you down earlier than death. Let me explain it this way. You get pushed out of an airplane, you're in the trial, you're in the test, you're in the danger zone, you're falling at 140 miles per hour, and you're trusted in your arms, and you look around and everyone's trusted in their arms, and the preacher says that's not going to save you. You really should stop trying to climb that moral ladder. You should really stop trying to prove your worth to your career. You should really stop trying to do that. Oh man, but look. I'm flapping my arms. I got strong arms. Look at me. Everybody else is doing it too. Well, I'm telling you, that's not going to save you because there's a ground coming up on you. And gravity is much more absolute than your arms. Here it comes. If your arms cramp up on you and they lose their strength and they seize up on you and you can no longer flap them, should you be happy or sad about that? You should be very happy that they let you down before they brought you down with them. You should rejoice that your arms let you down before you hit the ground. Amen. While there is still enough time to pull the ripcord. That's what James is saying. Oh, if you're rich and you go bankrupt, rejoice. It was going to leave you anyway. Now it's left you with enough time to find the actual Savior, the real Savior, and to move your life from the sand over to the solid rock so that you can not only withstand the storms of this life, but you can withstand the storm of death. Amen. Amen. So rejoice when you go bankrupt. It's crazy. It's absurd. Man, God works in mysterious ways. Amen. There is only one Savior that can stand in the fire with you. There is only one who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. There is only one parachute that works. There is only one who says, not even death can separate you from my love. There's only one who walked with you the whole way there. Say, Pastor, though, I think I'm failing the test. You say that this suffering is a test that's asking me questions. Right now, I'm not even suffering, but I'm listening to these questions. You're saying, I know for sure that I failed this test. I know for sure that I got a wood God and a stone God in my life. I got all sorts of other saviors in my life, and I know they can't save you, but it's almost like I'm trapped by them, enslaved by them. I know that I'm failing this test. Listen, I want to tell you about two types of tests so that you can understand the type this is. When you are in the military and you have to take tests, if you fail those tests, they are not very merciful with you. You just get kicked out. Or you get recycled and you get to stay in basic training for months longer. You see, in the military, tests are simply to ask this question, are you qualified? If you're not qualified, you're out. But then there's another type of test, a test that you have in junior high usually, and good teachers use them. See, good teachers know that tests are great teaching tools. Amen, teachers? Tests can teach you things. And the results of the test are not necessarily pass-fail. The results are the increasing of your education. You learn from them. You grow from them. You see, the kind of testing that God does for his children is the second kind. It's not the kind to see if you're qualified or not. We already know that you're not qualified. Amen? We already know that you're not worthy to be saved. The test is not to see if you're worthy. The test is to make you worthy. The test is to make you qualified. The test is to grow you, to educate you, to teach you, to sanctify you. That's the kind of test. And you don't fail those kind of tests. Amen? In fact, you don't even get results, pass or fail. The results come with your sanctification. And James says very clearly that the results of those kind of tests are, do you know the word? It's steadfastness. You see, let's look at it in James chapter 1, verse 2. We're still there in that verse. We're not moving real fast, are we? You know, he says that the testing, the examining, the questioning, as by fire of your faith, what you put your faith in and will it save you, all of that, that whole process you're going through, it produces something. Not an A or a B or a C or an F. Not a pass-fail. It produces what? Steadfastness. It just does. It produces steadfastness. So we have to ask, what is that? What is the result that we get from steadfastness? The world would say this. The world says what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? The world says no pain, no gain. And those things are true in a sense. And it is true that when you go through suffering, you do get stronger on the other end. But that's not what James is saying. James is not saying that the testing of your faith makes you stronger. He's saying that the testing of your faith makes you realize just how strong Jesus is. You understand? See, steadfastness is not that your feet get stronger. It's that your footing gets stronger. You understand? It's not that you now can run faster or jump higher or lift more weight. No, it's that you are clinging to Jesus more. And he can lift you through the next trial. You see, when you get down into the arena of suffering and there is you and all of the things you're trusting in, and they all one by one forsake you. You get that? One by one they leave you. One by one they get burned up. One by one they're proven that they do not work. And then at the end of the trial, it's just you and Jesus. What happens at that moment? You see him, you embrace him, and you say, man, why don't you just carry me the rest of the way? You get that? That's steadfastness. It's not that you get stronger. It's that you are grabbing hold of Jesus more because you realize just how strong he really is. The fire proved that your faith in him, that's the parachute you must trust in. You get that? Oh, I hope you get that. Steadfastness. Not that your feet get strong, but that you stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Another translation calls it perseverance. See, going through that suffering causes persevering faith. That's what's happening. The testing of your faith produces persevering faith that will never quit Jesus. Never let go of him. He'll always be with you. You say, Pastor, I know I hear you saying that, but I don't see Jesus. I know some of you are going through trial right now, and you got a lot of things you're trusting in, and you've seen some of those things just get burned away. Amen? All right. And you don't see Jesus, though. You're not experiencing his saving grace. You don't feel him. And that's why it says it's testing your faith. Amen? Not your sight. But I want to tell you, I know that if you are a Christian, that Jesus is there with you. You want to know how I know? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, listen carefully to this. 2,000 years ago, God came down to earth. He entered into our suffering. Amen? He walked the same path. He put one foot on the next. He entered into the danger zone, into the burned out district. Amen? He went up on the cross and he stayed there for hours as God poured out his wrath on him. The wrath that you and I deserve for our sins. He poured out his wrath on him. He put Jesus through the fiery test. He put Jesus through hell, physical hell, spiritual hell. He forsook him. God left him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? You know, that quote comes from the Psalms. And in the Psalms, what it means is, my God, why have thou forsaken me for so long? Why is this suffering going on so long? Why is it so unrelenting? Why can't I get a little respite, a little rest from this trial? My God, why are thou forsaking me for so long. And even the devil tempted him in those moments. The devil tempted him through the soldiers. They said, come down off that cross. Why don't you save yourself? You saved other people. Save yourself. Come down off that cross. But he stayed there in the trial, didn't he? Amen. He stood fast. And for Jesus, steadfastness does mean he's strong. He stood fast on that cross and he did it for you. If you are a believer, he did it for you. Amen. So I know that if he stood in the fiery furnace of God's wrath and hell, that he will stand fast with you in the hell you're going through. Amen. If he gave you his son, why would he withhold anything else from you? So even though you don't experience Jesus' saving power right now, even though you don't feel like he is making it better at the moment, even though it doesn't feel like he's piggybacking you out of this pit, amen, you know that he's there. You know in faith, based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you in the past. Amen? Amen. Amen. As I was walking in the massive fire pit, the burned over area, there was a lot of Boy Scouts with us, in fact, and we all were very fascinated by this. We were assuming that it was a forest fire, but my dad was there. My dad was a scoutmaster, and he had much more hiking experience than us, and he had been through those burned over districts a lot of times. You ever feel like that in your life? You're like one of those experienced guides. Well, he knew from his experience that this was not a forest fire. No, it wasn't a forest fire. He said, no, you notice something, boys? You notice the trees are still alive? That's weird. Yeah, that's true. The trees are alive still. I don't hear any bugs. I don't hear any birds. There's smoldering logs on the ground, and there's no underbrush. But the trees are alive. That's strange. You see, in South Louisiana, and I'm sure all you hunters know, the underbrush gets very thick. It gets very thick. In fact, it can get so thick that you can't even walk through it. It can get so thick in those northern forests, it can get so thick that it does not allow new trees to grow. It doesn't allow for any new life. You see those big, majestic, beautiful trees, they're very vulnerable when they're young. And those thorns and those thistles come in and choke it out, and it's not able to grow. And so what they do are these things called control burns. Yeah. You see, it wasn't a forest fire. It was a controlled burn. A faithful forester harnessed the power of fire. He allowed it to scorch the forest for its own good. Amen. So that it might kill the underbrush and make way for new life. Beautiful, new, majestic, powerful trees. You know, the forest needed those foresters. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you that it is not, if you are a child of God, it's not a forest fire. It's not raging out of control. No, no, no. There's boundaries to it. There's limits to it. It can only go high, this high. It can only go this far. Just like God told Satan, yeah, you can go on Job, but listen, don't you take his life. He had him on a leash, and he has the fire that you're going through on a leash as well. It is a controlled burn. It's not a raging forest fire out of control. Amen. And it is controlled exactly so that the testing of your faith might reveal what else you're trusting in, and that those other saviors might be put to the test and burned away so that you might have steadfastness and stand stronger on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. The spring is coming. Guaranteed. God promises it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that your Spirit would make these words penetrate our hearts and produce fruit. You do not tell us why, but you give us some resources. You have not only saved us from the penalty of sin many years ago, but you are daily saving us from the power of sin in our lives. The thorns and the thistles that do rise up and choke out new life, you are allowing, permitting for us to go through suffering. We're not necessarily deserving it, but you're allowing us to enter into it, and you are controlling it in just the right way that our gods, our false gods, who are going to fail us in the end, would just go ahead and get burned away earlier. Give us the grace we need to consider it an occasion for rejoicing, knowing that we are your children, we are your projects of sanctification. You did not only come to save us, Lord, but you have come to transform us and heal us. May we stand fast upon your solid rock, Jesus Christ, while you do that work in our lives. And I pray for the individuals in this church who are in the fire now. May they remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May they remember the saints of old who have entered into furnaces and experienced your saving grace. May they, like the martyrs of old, who would go through the actual flames for you, may they realize that you do not forsake them even though their body is burned, even though they do die, even though they are not saved from physical pain, you are there saving them, sanctifying them. And show them the light at the end of the tunnel, Lord, that the spring is coming, that new life will burst forth. Give them that faith, Lord. Help them. Help them, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, everyone said, amen.